Well, it's good to have you here, man. Sunday after Easter, like Tiffany said, the good news is this, Jesus is still alive. And so, man, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And today I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We're kicking off a brand new series that's going to be taking us through the next several weeks. Now, I got to give you a little background. Thank you, Rod, Britton. Just a little background where we're at, okay? So Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, left the mission in the hands of his disciples, which they're like, are you sure we're ready for this? I'm like, ready or not? Here we go. And then what we see is the church beginning to explode. And there's a lot of momentum. Acts chapter 2 gives us this beautiful picture of man, everybody sharing things, like they're looking out for one another. Other passages in Acts, we see that people are just showing up to be around believers because miracles are happening, signs are happening, man, as the word of God is proclaimed, as the message, the gospel message is proclaimed, people are coming to the Lord, like the church is growing exponentially. And it's just fun to be part of a movement. And that's what people do, man. They're part of this movement. But then what happens when the movement hits a few obstacles? What happens when man, the excitement wears off, and actually in this case, when persecution comes? So you got to know that as Hebrews 1 as the letter of Hebrews is being written, the guy is writing about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And by this point, man, like, people have had to get out of Jerusalem because there's been a lot of persecution. In fact, people that were fired up and excited about following Jesus, like, they faced some very significant things. In fact, what we read, what we know from history, but also Jesus said this was going to happen, and it happened, is a family turned on family. They turned them in. We see that even the religious system, the Jewish leaders turned on Christians. And you've got to know this, like when people begin to believe on Christ, they weren't setting out to start some new religious system. Man, they were Jews. But yet what happened is the gospel was proclaimed to Gentiles. There's a whole lot of friction that was going on. Persecution breaks out. In fact, a few years, actually, probably just a couple of years or whatever, people are starting to scatter. But what was crazy was as they scattered, they kept talking about Jesus, and people still are getting saved. But yet, 30 years after the fact, he's writing to these people. He's writing to people that are struggling with some things. They're struggling because it's not just that they are probably getting a little tired just because of the persecution they faced. But the reality is this, man, they've had friends who at one time professed, but they're like, man, I don't know. They've kind of walked away from this. They're feeling this draw to go back to just, you know, it was a lot easier when we just had the rituals. We didn't have to live by, you know, just walk by faith. Like, well, what is this whole thing? And what we see from this letter is that he's writing to people who are thinking about giving up. They're thinking about turning around. They're beginning to ask the question, is following Jesus really worth it? Now listen, man, I don't know where we're at here today. Like, I don't know all the stories. I don't know all your testimonies. I don't know how many of you have actually entertained that question yourself at some point. You know, is this really worth it? You know, sometimes the doubts come. Maybe you started this journey and you just assume that, like, for instance, that your spouse is going to be just as committed as you were, and then that didn't happen, and in fact, it actually turned into this rub. It's like, oh, what's going on here? Or maybe you thought that just because you followed Jesus that, man, your kid's going to turn out perfect. They didn't. Or maybe it's just like you've gone through a season of pain or a season of loss. You've lost someone close. Can I tell you, let's just admit this. It's hard to feel spiritual when you're grieving. It's hard to feel spiritual when you're in chronic pain. It's hard to feel spiritual when you have the weight of depression. Those are very, very real things. And we're not going to gloss over that in this series, but the reality is this, there's going to be a common theme that shows up. Whatever it is that causes our faith to lag at times, the message from the Hebrews writer is this, and I'm going to preach it time and time and time again. It's just going to be simply this: don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn around. In fact, there's a common theme that runs all through this book, and it's just this. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than your doubts. Jesus is greater than your circumstance. Jesus is greater than your pain. Jesus is greater. Don't quit.
Yeah.
I'm begging. Don't turn around, and we're going to see that through this letter, faith dominates us later, this letter. And faith isn't something that we just feel, something that feels right in the moment. Faith is acting on what we know to be true. So what the writer does here in Hebrews chapter 1 is he begins by introducing us to who Jesus is. Many of us have known what Jesus did. He wants the people that are reading this, those that are tempted to turn around. No, you got to remember who Jesus is. And there are four things that he does here in this first chapter, four pictures that he provides us. In fact, we're going to go on into chapter 2 and look at a couple of other things next week. But what he wants us to know, here is who Jesus is. He's greater. The first thing that he wants us to understand, if you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus is the Word of God. You're like, okay, that's weird. Break it down. Well, right here, chapter 1, verse 1. Look what he says. This thing starts like Genesis 1. Actually, it kind of starts like Star Wars. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, keep your Bibles open. I'll just talk a little bit just to make sure we understand what's going on. Because throughout this letter, he's going to be referring back to the Old Testament, how God spoke in the Old Testament, how he worked in the Old Testament and all that. So real quick, just shout it out. How did God speak at times in the Old Testament? Just shout it out. Through the prophets, okay. Somebody says something else. Burning bush, yeah. Through angels. Donkey. It's not the last time God used a donkey, but anyway, that's another thing altogether. No, like he would use all these miraculous, powerful ways. I still remember I was like, I don't know, like 12 or 13. I had a paper out, and I'd finished my paper out, and I was riding my bike home. And I remember as a kid just praying, God, if you're really there, would you speak to me? And so I fully, like, I'm pedaling my bike, and literally I'm looking up the cloud because I thought it was going to happen up there. Like, I'm going to hear a voice. I'm going to see, like, a finger write something. God, are there? I made it all the way home. God never spoke. I'm like, well, I guess it's a fake. I guess he doesn't exist. Not really. But it was just that weird thing. I just assumed that if God speaks, if I'm going to hear the word of God, it's going to happen through this miraculous voice. It's going to happen through a burning bush, through some animal. I'm going to tell you right now, if your cat starts talking to you when you go home, you need to, I'll come pray over your house. Anyway, what the Hebrews writer is, this is like, man, in the old times, he spoke to us by the prophets, but what's he say in verse 2? He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Now, I get why they translate it the way they did from Greek to English, because grammatically, the way it's in the Greek, it feels weird. But here's the literal translation, if you will, of this. He has spoken to us in son. And so while I get why it's translated, here's the whole point that the Hebrews writer is making here. While former prophets have proclaimed the word of God, Jesus was the word of God. This is why John, when he was writing the Gospel of John, he began the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word, Jesus is the word of God. And so he wants them to know this. He wants them to know this. And so what he wants them to understand is that Jesus is the final word of God, if you will. He says we're living in the last days. You believe we're living in the last days? Well, scripturally, we for sure are, because, you know, we had, man, creation. We had the fall. Then we have God working and choosing Israel as to be his people. He gives them all these prophecies. They're pointing ahead, and then we see Jesus Christ being born. He dies on a cross. We celebrated last week, the 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. But what he's saying is that Jesus Christ is the final word, which means that there's no fresh new word in addition to this word. It's not Jesus plus whoever, some other religious leader. It's not Jesus plus somebody else. Jesus is the final word. We have been given the word Jesus Christ. Like even the apostles who wrote the New Testament books, they weren't writing a new word. They were literally preaching and telling what Jesus taught them. They were fulfilling the Great Commission. That's why they're not called prophets. They're called witnesses. They were witnesses to who Christ was. But then what he does is the writer begins to break down. Okay, I'm not just saying that Jesus is the word. Here's how he's superior to prophets. Look at the end of verse 2. He's not just spoken to us by his son, but he's saying that God appointed Jesus, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Okay, so this is the second thing that makes Jesus greater. He is the heir of everything. Like he's the heir of everything. And I see this in two ways. He has an inheritance because of two roles. There's an inheritance as creator. There's an inheritance as redeemer. And so what we see here, first of all, man, this whole thought of him being the creator of all things, I mean, just to wrap your mind around this, like this is crazy. Now, I'm one of those weird guys that I love reading. I love reading about a wide variety of things. It's like in the 90s, I was going through a bookstore. I like going there, see if I find some good deals. And for $2, I found a book by Stephen Hawking. I don't know if any of you guys have read A Brief History of Time or anything like that. I found this book, and so I'm like, I'm gonna read through this. If you don't know who Hawking is, like if you're a science fiction geek or man, you know, you're into physics or whatever, you know who Hawking is. Actually, most people know who he is. He's been called the most brilliant physicist since Einstein. The guy is, he's a smart dude. But while he has produced tons and tons of evidence to support the fact that there is a God, he's still an atheist. But I was reading through this several years ago, he made a comment that I thought was really interesting. He was trying to let us understand how vast the universe is, and he said that our galaxy, our galaxy, when viewed from other galaxies, looks like nothing more than a swirl on a pastry. When you look at how massive this is, it looks like nothing more than little icing on a cinnamon roll. Now, I am not an astronomer, but I enjoy digging into some of these things. And any of you guys ever hear about the Oort cloud? Anybody ever hear about that? They think it's like what creates the limits of you know, our solar system and all this. They have, you know, all this kind of space debris. It's like this, it's like a sphere type thing. And astronomers believe that those are the limits of our galaxy. So, like, I remember when I was reading Brief History of Time, if I remember right, he said something like, when Hawking was trying to give us an idea of how massive the universe is, he said something like that, you know, it's like 100,000 light years across, which would be about 600 trillion miles. If you just, every light year is worth like 6 trillion actual miles. So, like, for instance, our galaxy would be, you know, they say it might be around 2 light years across, you know, 12 trillion miles. He was saying all of the universe. Well, last week, BBC puts out this, it's an astronomer's magazine. I'm like, some of you guys are like, what is wrong? What just happened here? Like, well, I thought we were studying Hebrews. Hold on. No, they actually said something I thought was crazy. They said the observable universe, I actually wrote this down, it's a sphere with a diameter. Now they're saying, he said 100,000 light years. Now they're saying, without everything they've seen, 92 billion light years, our entire universe. However, the writer in this magazine got to the end of the article and he said, actually, recent research suggests that our universe may be infinite, implying that there could be an infinite number of galaxies. Okay, I just say all this, say this. If I should put all the zeros behind, if it's 90, let's just say it's 92 billion light years across, I would have 552 with 21 zeros following it. That's how many miles it is across the universe. If that, and they're saying it's probably infinite. I want you to catch this. Jesus created this. What the writer says here, it's actually, Paul says it's Colossians 1:15. He didn't just create it. He holds it all together. You're like, hey, I build a deck in my backyard. That's all, good job. Like, it's not what Jesus did a little bit more than that. Like, well, man, I built my company from scratch. Congratulations, awesome. What Jesus has done, what Jesus has created, what Jesus sustains is unbelievable. Yeah. He upholds it it was spoken into existence. It's upheld. Look at verse 3. He upholds the universe, the last part of verse 3, by the word of his power. He sustains it. Hello. What the Hebrews writer is doing, like right from the beginning, he's like, man, I just want you to know, Jesus wasn't just another good dude that did a good thing. He's just not another prophet. He is greater, like mind-blowing greater. But it's not just that he, everything was created by God. For him, he is the heir of it all. Like, there's this crazy verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying. Man, I'm not going to, just write it off to the side. If you ever think that, well, yeah, of course he creates the universe, God's this distant God, that, man, he's holding things together. Like, why is he going to pay attention to me? Like, he needs to hold things together. Here's what you need to know. It's not just that all created things, like universe, the galaxies, everything here that blows our minds, that's his inheritance. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 118. He prayed that anyone who's been saved by grace through faith would understand and that have their eyes open to this fact that we are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He didn't say, I want you to have your eyes open that you have a glorious inheritance. He said, I want your eyes to be open that you are his glorious inheritance. That when Jesus Christ died for you, like he did this for you, you have immense value. Yes, there are stars. Yes, there are galaxies. Jesus didn't die for galaxies. He died for you and he died for me. He's the heir of all things as creator, as redeemer. But look at the first part of Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. What's this mean? It just simply means this. Jesus is God himself. This is the point that he's making. He's not another prophet. He's God himself. He's not like God. He's not an imitation of God. He is exactly God. He doesn't reflect God's glory like the moon reflects the sun. He radiates the glory of God himself because he is God. And when he showed up, man, there's something powerful about why and how he showed up. We know he showed up to seek and save the lost. Thank God for this. There's something very important that took place when he showed up. You know, we read the Christmas story, we celebrate the Christmas story as we should. That the Word became flesh and dwelled with us. But while we have the little Christmas programs and all of that, there's a cosmic telling of the Christmas story in Philippians chapter 2, in which Jesus, where Paul is speaking of Jesus, he said he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? All of his splendor, his glory, everything that he was worthy of, he literally emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He is the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This cosmic telling of Jesus becoming God was so important, and here's why. I'll give you a little analogy. Anybody hear that we have an eclipse happening tomorrow? Anybody hearing that? Okay, like we're only gonna get 35% of it, I think. But you remember 2017? We were like ground zero for the eclipse, man. It was awesome. In fact, I've got a picture that I'm gonna get killed for with my family. Throw this up, guys. That was us. I tried to use that for our Christmas card for 2017, and I got shot down. But we walked outside. We were all over here. We had a group of us that were here. We walked outside. Somebody got this picture of us staring up at the eclipse. They give you those glasses, right? Why do they give you the glasses? Like you'd sear, they don't want you to sear your eyeballs. Like I heard that around Nashville, that's supposed to be ground zero. And there's a school system there, I think Murfreesboro or wherever, something like that. They're actually canceling school because they said it's supposed to happen when the kids are leaving school. And they said, we don't want to be responsible for kids because they're going to look at it without glasses. Here's the deal. Like you get these glasses so you can protect your eyes from the radiance of the sun, especially as that eclipse is taking place. Jesus being born, this is God. He took on flesh, and when we read that he was born in the likeness of men, if you can think this, it's like it was a version of those glasses so we could actually see God. Because if you read the Old Testament, you could not see God. In fact, Moses in Exodus, what is it? Exodus 32, 33, 34, somewhere in there. He's on the mountain with God. He's like, one thing I would ask of you. God's like, what is it? He said, I would like to see your face. And God said to him, no one can see my face and live. So he hid Moses in the rock. He passed before him. The best that Moses could do is see his back. His glory is overwhelming. His glory literally is it's the most incredible power ever. And yet, what Jesus did was he allowed us to see God. We can know God because we've seen him. He took on flesh. It was the only way we could see God's glory and live, because everything that God is, what the Hebrews writer is saying, Jesus is. But then he goes on, he wants to make the point, it's not just that Jesus is greater than prophets, he's greater than angels. Oh, I skipped a very important part. Look at the end of verse 3. After making purification for sins, what's it say he did? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're going to come back to this here in just a second. And this is where he transitions. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, if you look down from verses 5 through 13, I don't know what your Bibles look like or what it looks like if you have the Bible app open, but it kind of looks like the way I tried to type my term papers in high school. Like I put a lot of double spacing and all that. I tried to make it look as good as possible. It's kind of what it is. Here's what you got to know. The reason why it looks this way is the Hebrews writer begins to quote verse after verse after verse after verse about Jesus from the Old Testament. And in fact, if you have a study Bible, or if you have just a Bible that has like cross references there at the bottom, you'll see at the end of each one of the verse, there's going to be these little letters, and you can see the verses corresponded to that. Go check that out this week. Because his whole point that he's saying is this: Jesus is more superior than angels. To which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I'll be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. He never said that about angels. He was writing that about Jesus. And again, when he brings the firstborn, talking of Jesus, into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. But here's what he says of the Son: your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness. You've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And then this is not of angels, this is of Jesus. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up, like a garment they'll be changed. But you are the same. Your years will have no end. He said, which were the angels? He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in verse 14, he's saying, I mean, angels are great. They're ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. He wants to make sure that we understand this. And if you know scripture, like he's not minimizing or demeaning angels. Angels are just that. And if you look at scripture, they have at least four roles. They continuously praise and worship God. That's what they're doing in heaven. They minister to believers. We know they're going to be God's agent when it comes to the judgment, the second coming of Christ. We know that they communicate God's message. We see that over and over again. And every time angels show up, like, people freak out, and they always got to start by saying, don't fear. Like that's just part of it. But he's saying, as powerful and as awesome as angels are, Jesus is greater. He's not just greater than prophets. He's greater than angels. They were only messengers. He's the message. They gave the word of God. He is the word of God. They were the servants. He's the heir. They told us what the creator wanted. He was the creator himself. He's making this point. Jesus is greater. And I want to come back to the end of verse 3. Because he's going to go on. He's going to build from this. Jesus is greater because Jesus offers a different salvation. Because prophets can only give messages about how and what we must do to be reconciled to God. But it was only Jesus Christ who could do a work to actually reconcile us to God. And I like what it says there at the end of verse 3, after making purification for sins, he's talking about what he did on the cross, he ascends to heaven. What's he do? He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, man, last weekend was crazy. We had all of the services on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And I'm going to tell you, by the time I got home, I was wiped. And you know what I did? First thing I did when I walked in the house? I didn't even kiss my wife. I usually kiss my wife first. I did not. I was so tired. I went upstairs, changed into sweatpants and a t-shirt. I came back down, and I collapsed into the couch. I sat down, and I sat there a good part of Sunday. I sat there a good part of Monday. I might have sat there a little bit on Tuesday as well. But the reason why I sat down is because I was wiped out. Jesus didn't sit down because he was tired. Jesus sat down because he finished what he came to do. He finished what he came to do. When Jesus cried out, it is finished on the cross, it wasn't just like he's like, yeah, I'm breathing my last, it's finished. No, he was saying, what I've come to do, it's done. As a result, like the Jewish people, man, they had this incredible sacrificial system to cover sins. And man, the Hebrews writer is going to look into this because, like, people said, I want to go back to that. Man, it's probably safer. I just want to cover my bets. You know, let's go back. But the system was nothing more than just a foreshadowing, a picture of what Jesus was going to do. But that sacrificial system would never be complete. Did you know that sacrifices were offered daily? In fact, they were sacrifice. There was, to the best of my understanding, as I study scripture, there wasn't a time where there wasn't a priest, because there were a lot of priests outside of the high priest, where priests sat down. They were standing by the altar offering sacrifices. But on the other hand, when Jesus Christ offered himself once and for all as a perfect sacrifice for all sin, he sat down because there was nothing left to do. The Hebrews writer is saying, man, you see, no, this is who Jesus is. He's greater. About 500 years ago, there's a guy by the name of Martin Luther. Anybody hear Martin Luther? He started to preach this message because one of the guys, the Roman Catholic Church made the mistake of letting him read the Bible for himself, and it just messed everything up. He started to preach after he was convinced of the fact that Christ had done it all and that we needed to rest in what Christ had done. At that time, the church came to him and said, you can't go around telling people that Jesus, that all they need to do is believe on Jesus, that, you know, he's paid their debt entirely forever. In essence, one of the things that they argue is that if you take away their fear of hell, they're not going to behave. They're not going to obey. And so Luther pushed back against this. In fact, there's a, you can read his writings. I'll just simplify it. But in essence, he said no. In other words, if they see that Christ has removed all fear of hell by absorbing into himself, they'll actually serve him out of the right motivation instead of out of fear. And so he started to speak out against what he called the damnable doctrine of doubt, and caused a lot of issues in the church at the time. And so the whole idea was this, that you'll only behave if you have this fear of hell. And he said, yes, you know, if the only thing we can use to get people, you know, to change behavior is hell, it'll create some behavior modification, but they're not gonna be living out of a place of knowing what Christ did for them. They're not going to live out of a place of knowing that God loves them. They're going to live, there's going to be this river of fear, pride, and self-interest. He said the only way to develop real love for God is to have this fear removed that God is against me. And his big point that he wrote, he said, the real fruits of righteousness grow in the soil of assurance. And you're gonna see this message that Martin Luther preached show up time and time again in Hebrews. Remember who he's writing to. Like, these are people who wanna give up. Well, man, I shouldn't say they wanna give up. They're being tempted to give up. Is it worth it? Can we do this? Will I make it? But he's like, no, the only way is we rest in and who God is. We rest in the salvation that he offers. We rest in the love of God. And he said, and in essence, man, as we rest in the love of God for us, it's the only thing that can produce the love of God in us. And we're gonna see here in the next few weeks where the Hebrews writer is talking about entering into this rest. And it's like, what is he talking about? We're gonna get into this. But what he's writing is this, man, the fire to continue, the fire to follow, the fire to keep on moving forward comes from being soaked in the fuel of knowing who Jesus is and knowing what Jesus did for you. You don't have to turn around. Do you lack courage? Look at Jesus. Do you lack assurance? Look at Jesus. Are you struggling with temptation? Look at the glory of Jesus. Are you overwhelmed with despair, with fear? Look to the resurrected Jesus. Are you lonely? Guess what? Jesus is the friend of sinners. What a friend we have in Jesus. What he's going to say in this book, in this letter as we dig in, you don't need another command. You don't need another example. You need a Savior in whom you can trust and in whom you can find refuge, and that is Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus is greater. Yeah. And what he does is he ends his introduction in chapter 2 by saying, therefore, as a result of all this, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard lest we drift away from the message. What he's saying is like, we could actually forget who Jesus is. We could actually take our eyes off Jesus and just look around us. Kind of like Peter when he jumped out of the water. Man, he looked at Jesus and he was walking on the water. Man, he takes his eyes off, looks at the water, he sinks. We suffer from the same thing. We could drift away. He says, be careful. Don't drift away from this truth. He says in verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What he's saying is, man, if you're thinking about giving up, don't give up. Oh, but my friends, they didn't follow. They're not following Jesus. Don't give up. Oh, my spouse, I thought for sure they were going to follow Jesus. Don't give up. Oh, man, I'm scared about it. Man, do you see what I'm facing? Do you see what I'm going through? Don't give up. Jesus is greater. And as we close the service, and I ask you to stand with me, we've got a prayer team that'll be here at the end of the service. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you're at, maybe what you've been struggling with. I don't know. But maybe there has been this drifting away. You have forgotten who Jesus is. You've forgotten the significance of what Jesus has done. Today, you need to be reminded that Jesus is greater. Listen, man, if there's somebody that just wants to recommit their life to Christ, maybe this today, you've never done this before. Man, I want you to understand what it means. So, man, as people are leaving, you feel free to stay and come up to the front. Man, whatever we can do, we'll pray with you, pray for you. I just want you to know that Jesus is greater. And Father, as we leave here today, may we be reminded of the fact that you are able. And your ability does not come from like some superpower strength or anything like that. No, Jesus, what we see is who you are and what you can do, and our confidence comes from who you are. Yes, you've died on the cross for us. Yes, you took on flesh to become like us so we could see God in the flesh, but you could also become the perfect sacrifice for us. But God, may we not just see a beaten Savior hanging on the cross. God, may over the next several weeks, we see Jesus, our Savior, who has ascended to heaven, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the one who is holding it all together by the mighty word of his power. But God, may we understand that while he's holding these things together by the word of his power, it's hard for us to wrap our minds how this even possible, but he is praying for us at the same time. He is advocating for us, and Father, what confidence this gives us. As a father, if there's somebody that has drifted away or that's considered drifting away, I pray they would come back home today and know that again, Jesus is greater. So for what you're going to do, for how you're going to move, for what you're going to do to work, we'll thank you for this. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, if you stay for prayer and come forward, just look for people with red lanyards. We'll pray with you if you can. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next Sunday.